It's nice to be with you, and I trust the Lord will bless us as we meditate on his word. I did say that I would speak on a lady from the Bible. I think she's my favorite character in the Bible, and you'll know immediately when I tell you Joshua chapter 2 is where we are going to read from. Joshua chapter 2, and we'll commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. Verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jericho under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Ending our reading there at the end of that second chapter of Joshua, we'll bow together in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray thou wilt bless us as we turn now to consider thy word. Breathe upon us from heaven above. Fill me, I pray thee, with the Holy Ghost, and grant, O God, that thy Spirit will move amongst us in great power. Bless every individual, every home represented. Hear, O God, hear and answer prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two texts that I want to set before you today. One is Hebrews 11 and verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And the second text is found in the book of James, and it's the verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Two complementary texts. One speaks of faith and the other speaks of works. One shows us how we're saved. The other shows the evidence that we're really saved in the transformation of our lives. The person that I'm going to speak to you about is Rahab. And it's a strange thing, but you will find that nearly every time, not in Matthew 1, but nearly every time that Rahab is mentioned, she is called Rahab the harlot. That seems very harsh. When you think of what happened in her life, how God saved her and transformed her, it seems harsh in James and in the Epistle to the Hebrews to mention that fact that she was Rahab the harlot. But perhaps there's encouragement there, more than encouragement, because it shows what the grace of God can do, how God can transform a life and make a person who was something of a disgrace, indeed more than something of a disgrace, make that person a child of God, worthy of praise and worthy of commendation. So we'll think about this woman, and we're going to think about her past to begin with. That description, Rahab the harlot, it tells you all in a sense that you need to know about her. Here was a woman who profited by sin. She didn't profit in her soul, but she profited financially, selling her body and degrading herself, degrading her family by association with her, and degrading the men that she was associated with. What a tragedy there is found in this woman's life. She sank deep, very deep into sin. And perhaps she was one that was the worst in her family, one that would have been derided by her neighbours. Mothers would be saying to their sons, now do not go near where that woman lives. Stay well clear of Rahab's home, because she'll pull you down. She will degrade you, and she will bring you to disgrace. And then the family, they could hardly speak about her. If they had a decent family circle, they could hardly speak about Rahab, our sister, our daughter, selling her body in the meanest and most wicked and polluted way. What a tragedy there is there. But of course, we need not stand on ceremony and stand up and say we are superior, because sin is sin, and even the least sin is sin. Sometimes we think of that sin in the Garden of Eden. It seems sometimes to people very little of small consequence, just a matter of taking the fruit. And yet, as different ones, including Thomas Watson, have pointed out, there's many sins contained in that one rebellion of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were flying in the face of God. They had everything, and yet they sinned. And you and I, by nature, by practice, were sinners. And we don't realize how sinful we are. Sometimes God steps back from his people, and he lets them see what is really in their heart, in their nature that they were born with. The prime example to me is David. David, as a young man, seemed to be flawless. He was brave. He defeated Goliath. But before he ever met Goliath, he had rescued the lamb of the flock out of the mouth of a lion, another lamb out of the mouth of a bear. He caught him, the lion, by his beard. He smote him. He slew him. He was the darling of Israel. People might have looked at David and said, he's well nigh perfect. I can hardly see a fault in that man. And yet, move forward. And when David should have been a mature man, probably in his 40s, maybe in his late 40s, you find him lusting, falling into sin and degradation, doing evil in the sight of God. And one thing you'll notice if you read the diaries of those who were great people of God, men and women, when they write about themselves, they don't write about themselves as mature Christians, as those who are living close to God. Many times they bemoan themselves and they complain about how sinful they are. When Job met God, Job, who was the greatest man of his day, the most godly man of his day, when he met with God, he said, "What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." He's saying to us, I can't answer God. God has shown me my inner corruption, what I am like by nature, and I cannot dare to speak back to God. And he says, I am vile. I am vile. Charles Wesley put it in his hymn, and he said, vile and full of sin I am. Was Charles Wesley like that? Was he a degraded man living an immoral life? No, he wasn't. He was a preacher of the word, a composer of beautiful hymns. But he says, vile. Some render it false, actually, in some hymn books. Vile or false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. The fact is this. You're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. And if God steps back from us, if we start to get proud about ourselves and think we're better than other people, God can allow us to fall into sin, to be attracted to sin. And then we'll not condemn Rahab. We'll not sit in judgment upon her. But there, that shameful past of this woman, it shows us what human nature, your nature, my nature is like. And if we're not saved from our sinfulness as well as our sins, then there is no hope for us of ever getting to heaven. But that leads me to a second thought here. And that concerns how this woman, this fallen woman, was wonderfully rescued and saved from her sins. And how she became a beautiful trophy of grace, a worthy woman. And it all began with what she heard. And it's interesting. It tells us that not only did she hear, but she thought about it. This is an age that doesn't think. People let others do their thinking for them. You find people, they come home from work or home from school. Young people, they're into these devices. They've got their iPad or their iPhone, and they're texting away or watching something. And others come home and they switch on the television as soon as they get through the door, and then they watch and they watch and they watch. And those iPads and phones and televisions, they do the thinking for many people. There are others who are somewhat religious, and their minister or their priest does their thinking for them. The priest will say, well, look, I will offer up the sacrifice of the Mass. You come and you confess to me. And he becomes a mediator between the person and the Lord. Or some people pray to Mary. They pray to the saints. And they let their saints, who actually do not become involved, but they, in their mind, they hand over responsibility to the priest, to the saints, to the Virgin, and others to the minister. And they say, well, I go to church and my minister tells me that I'm all right. They're letting their minister do their thinking for them. This woman, she heard the truth and she meditated upon the truth, and it brought her to repentance. I say she heard the truth, for if you were following the passage that we were reading from, she spoke to the two spies who had come into her home, and she tells us, she says, She says to the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And she goes on and speaks of how the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, had both been slain by Israel. It's interesting. She traces a journey of 40 years in that one verse. The Red Sea, that was 40 years ago. And she heard what had happened, how the Lord had dried up the Red Sea. 40 years later, Sihon and Og were defeated, and she knew about that. And I suppose she heard about many other wonderful things the Lord had did. How the water gushed out of the rock, how the manna came down and supplied the needs of those people all through their wilderness years. So here's a woman who has heard. The truth has come to her. We need to get the truth out. Faith cometh by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the word of God. So important to saturate an area with the truth, with gospel tracts, with gospel witness, telling men and women about the Saviour, whether they will hear, or as the Bible puts it, or whether they will forbear. They may listen, they may not listen, but it's our duty. It's our duty to get the truth out. Christ said, go ye. He didn't say sit in a nice little church and have a nice comfortable time and congratulate yourselves that things are going well. No, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what God had done at the Red Sea, Rahab heard it. What God had done in the wilderness, although it's not mentioned, I'm sure she heard some of it, if not all of it. And what God had done in two great kings on the other side of the Jordan being defeated and their territory taken from them, she had heard about that. And she tells us what happened in the city of Jericho. She says, there was no more spirit left in us. Our hearts did faint. Our hearts melted. We had no strength. We could see. She says, your God, the Lord your God, and she uses the word Jehovah. Jehovah your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now here's an interesting thing, or at least I think it's interesting. I've said to you that she thought about what she heard. And I think what she was thinking is this, and I know I'm not privy to her mind to go into it, but I think she thought this way. She's thinking, now these Israelites, they've defeated two great kings. They have crossed the Red Sea dry-shod. And they have been sustained. Their God is the true God. There's no hope for Jericho. No matter how well fortified this city is, there is no hope of sustaining its defense. Somehow or other, we're going to be destroyed. Doesn't matter how well we're drawn up in battle array, we're going to be destroyed. And then she thinks, if there's one person in the whole of Jericho that deserves the judgment of God, then I'm that person. I have lived an immoral life. I've disgraced my family. I've been the disgrace of the neighborhood. And in her thinking, she might not have been the worst person in Jericho, but in her thinking, she is the worst person. Just as the publican in the temple, when he prayed, said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Or it is in the original with the definite article, God be merciful to me, the sinner. As if he were the worst sinner in the temple. The very worst. He's thinking himself as worse than the Pharisee who's praying hypocritically. He sees himself as worse than all the other people and perhaps the worst sinner in Jerusalem. And he maybe even went further than that. He sees himself and he's so convicted that he smites upon his breast. He dare not look up into heaven. Not for a second will he look upwards in case if he looks up and he catches the eye of God, he'll be destroyed. So with his head bowed, smiting upon his breast, broken-hearted, deeply convicted, he cries out, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Rahab's in the same boat. Rahab's saying, if anybody's going to perish and be judged and go to hell in this city of Jericho, I'm that person because of my life, because I'm a sinner. Now that attitude is a very healthy one. It's a very healthy one. There's a law in the Old Testament about leprosy that is very strange. If you had leprosy, you'd maybe get a spot, a scab, or a little rising in the flesh, and immediately you would dread, is it leprosy? Have I got leprosy? And you were very, very worried. You'd have to go along to the priest, and he would check it, and then maybe ask you to come back a week later and check it again, and the sad news would be, yes, it's leprosy. You have to leave your home. You have to go away from your family. You have to go out and join the lepers outside the city. So if you got a scab or a spot and so on, you dreaded it. But supposing you were all covered in leprosy, totally covered from head to foot in leprosy, the priest pronounced you clean. And John Gill and others, they reckon that the reason why the priest pronounced the person covered in leprosy as clean was because that person had survived those health within when they were covered with leprosy. They hadn't succumbed to the illness, and therefore they were on the road to recovery. So we might say that, and this is how it's applied by people like Spurgeon and others, the like of John Gill, they say, but when you realize there is no health in you, when you realize that you're diseased by sin and polluted by sin, when you realize that the doctrine of total depravity, that it applies to you as well as to others, indeed to everybody else, when you realize that, then you're in a much better state than when you're self-righteous and boasting and thinking you can do something to save your soul. When you see you're defiled, when you see you're depraved, when you realize, as Paul puts it, that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, then you're on the road to recovery. Because then you see your need of Jesus Christ and how he alone can save you from your sins. And that's the case, I believe, here with Rahab. Rahab has been thinking. She has seen what she's really like. She has seen that there is no hope for her of all people. And she has seen also that there is a God. And if he's great enough, if he's great enough to bring the children of Israel across the Red Sea while they're pursued by the Egyptians, he's great enough to give them victory over Sion and Og and to supply all their needs for 40 years. And even that is quite amazing, quite astonishing. We pass it over and we say it, this happened and so on, but we don't stop to think of the wonder of it. You imagine what it's like if God said to you today, right, all your resources are going to be used up today. You'll have no money in the bank. You'll have no food in the house. I'll feed you today, and you'll have to depend on me to bring in the money tomorrow for you to buy groceries and to feed your family. That would be some challenge to your faith. Well, God fed the Israelites in that manner for 40 years. They didn't have a supply in the larder. Didn't have larders, of course, but they didn't have a supply in the larder. And they weren't allowed to keep their food till the next day. If they kept it apart from the day before the Sabbath, for they didn't gather on the Sabbath, but apart from that day, if they kept it, it bred worms and it was stinking. Their houses stank. If they distrusted God, they could gather more than they needed and say, well, we've some for tomorrow, our neighbours haven't. But no, your neighbours will go out and gather tomorrow and your house will be stinking tomorrow because you didn't trust God. Well, the children of Israel, they were supplied for 40 years. And here is Rahab, and she's thinking. She's thinking of all that God has done. And she has heard that name Jehovah, for it's Jehovah in the original. And she said, your God, Jehovah. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And that's what brought about the dramatic change in her life. We read of faith. She said, this is the true God. I'm guilty. There's no hope for me in myself. There's no hope for me in this city. And she cast herself upon the Lord. And her faith was the same faith as the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Why do I say that? Because in Hebrews chapter 11, she's listed alongside Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Jacob, Moses, and Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. She's put into that same category. In fact, she gets a verse all to herself. That verse I quoted as the text, by faith, Rahab, by faith, she received the spies with peace. You find many others in the next verse, Gideon, Barak, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and Samson, and they're all lumped together in verse 32 of Hebrews 11. But she gets a verse. This woman that I've described as notorious in her natural depravity, she gets a verse all to herself, and it's a verse of commendation. She's praised for the faith that she exercised. So she has the same faith as the saints of God, same faith as the Apostle Paul had, the same faith as you and I have, if we're truly saved and born again of the Spirit of God. So what a transformation has taken place in this woman's life. I read a thing on the internet a year or two ago, and it concerned a young woman. And that young woman had been like Rahab. She was a fallen woman and had fallen into grievous sin, living a wretched life. And she started to attend an evangelical church, came under conviction of sin, and got saved. And after she was saved, she became very active in the church. The pastor's son noticed her, became friendly with her, fell in love with her, got engaged to her. They planned to be married, and there was a stir in the church. And why was that stir in the church? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the people of the congregation, they thought, she's not good enough. With her past, she's not good enough to be the wife of our pastor's son. And it was very distressing. They had a church meeting. And when they had the church meeting, there were people saying all sorts of unkind and hurtful things about the young woman. Until the pastor's son, her fiancé, stood up. And he said, it is not my fiancé that is on trial here. It's the blood of Christ that's on trial. Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the result was, the members who were so critical became ashamed of themselves because they realized they were wrong. Wrong, ever so wrong. Christ had changed the young woman's life and he had transformed her. Same thing happened here. What a transformation in the life of Rahab. And that takes me to the second text that I quoted, because I want you to see that her life gave evidence of the change that had taken place. We read in James that Rahab the harlot was justified by works. That doesn't mean she was saved by works. And it's in James, the epistle that Martin Luther didn't quite appreciate for a time. He called it a strawy epistle. You see, Luther had labored with works and had tried to save his soul. And no matter how hard he tried, he was not satisfied. He had never done enough. And he wore himself nearly to the bone, worked himself to the bone, maybe I should have put it that way. And there he was doing all kinds of good works, and still he felt guilty. And then the Lord stepped in showed him that the just shall live by faith. It's putting your trust in Christ, receiving him as Saviour. That's what saves. And from then on, he was a mighty stalwart for that biblical teaching of justification by faith. You're saved through faith in Christ, not through your good works. And then when he read the Epistle of James, speaking about good works, he thought James was contradicting Paul. But no, he wasn't. James is showing the effect of justification by faith. That if you're saved, you're different. You're transformed. And doesn't the Bible say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's different. You know, if a person's a drunkard and they come into a meeting here and they say to your pastor, I want to be saved, and they pray, and then they go out and they curse and swear and live immorally and drink and take drugs and live a wretched life. Well, where's the evidence? Where's the evidence that Christ is in their life? There's no evidence whatsoever. And so works are the evidence. Works that are performed with the power of the Holy Spirit, in obedience to God's word, with love to Christ, they are the evidence of salvation. And there is a little hint of the transformation. In fact, there's more than a little hint, as I'll show you, and I know time is running out, but there's a hint, and Pink pounces on this. I shouldn't say pounces, but Pink refers to this. If you go back to verse 6 of the chapter, it says, she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. There's the hint, and more than a hint, that she was changed. She made her living by prostitution up to the time when she was saved. Now you read of flax. And if you're thinking, you'll remember Proverbs 31, and you'll read of the woman that is to be admired, the wise woman. That woman is a woman who works with wool and flax. 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 The woman, the virtuous woman, she's working with the flax. She's working willingly with her hands, as Solomon tells us. And here we have a woman working with flax. She's now a virtuous woman. She's transformed. And she's earning a living by honest means. That's what takes place when a person is wonderfully saved from their sins. But there's more. Do you notice that she has an interest in her family? She's burdened for her family. When the spies come in and she sees that Jericho is doomed, she speaks about her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, and their loved ones. She said, please, please, will you save my family alive? Keep them from destruction. And that's an indication to you and me, when you're saved, you should have an interest in all your loved ones. Yes, I know your interest should be wider than that, but you should have an interest in all your loved ones. It's a great thing to be saved, but it's an even greater thing to have your family saved and to know that they have peace with God. After I was saved, I couldn't see my father ever getting saved. I dreaded the day when he would die and I would stand at the graveside and know my father was lost. Now, none of the others were saved, but he was the one I thought would never get saved. But little by little, the Lord worked inside the family. First one saved was my brother Brian. He's now with the Lord. He died a young man, just 49 years of age. When he died, he was most faithful. And then I had two sisters saved, and then a brother that I led to the Lord myself, and then another sister. My parents got saved. Minister of our church in Enniskillen led them both to the Lord. I have one sister still not saved. But the Lord has been so good to us, so good, and our children profess salvation. And my wife, before she died, she could say, I have no fear of death. And she hadn't. She had no fear of death. She died unexpectedly at the last, but she had no fear of death. And when the nurses were coming in, she said, I'm on a journey. And she told them she wasn't afraid to die. What a glorious thing it is to be saved, to have your loved ones saved, to know that all is well with you, all is well with those who are nearest and dearest to you. That's what Rahab cared about. And she wanted to see her family rescued. And no doubt, she wanted to see them right with God and walking with God. So she's living a life of holiness. Now, I will throw in a little jarring note here, because she wasn't perfect. You may have noticed how she kept deceiving. Now, before she was saved, that wouldn't have cost her a thought. She would have lied just automatically. Whatever you said to her, you couldn't depend on her reply. She was a liar, I believe, by nature. And many people are. In the difficulty, what do? You tell a lie. And lying comes to us naturally because of our sinful nature. And we should not lie. And even after she's saved here, she thinks she's doing right. She thinks she's rescuing these spies from death. And the only way she can think of rescuing them is to tell lies. Say, the men aren't here anymore. They've escaped from here. Go after them. You'll overtake them. And all the time she knew they were up somewhere in her house. And she was lying. She wasn't perfect. We won't be perfect, but that doesn't mean that we can excuse ourselves. No. When God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And you wouldn't be repenting if you didn't think it was sin. And every day we do make work for repentance. She wasn't perfect, but she had the right attitude. She had the right desires. And I'll say this as well. The Lord blessed her by giving her a husband. He was Salmon, mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 and also in the book of Ruth. And he was a prince in the tribe of Judah. So she went from the lowest position, a Gentile, a harlot, a woman of the streets, as we might describe her. And that maybe they didn't do it in that way in the streets, or they didn't look for clients in the streets. But she's down there, as far down as she can go. And the Lord lifts her right up to be the wife of a prince of the tribe of Judah. And she becomes a mother. And if you go down through Matthew chapter 1, an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's related to the Savior. What a change has taken place. Married to a prince. Well, what is it we can say of the people of God today? We are part of the bride of Christ. And the bride, one day the marriage feast will take place. And the bride will be united, not with a prince, but with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there she is, down in the gutters of sin. There she is now, with Christ, her friend, her Saviour, her husband is there, and I believe many of her children are there. She's related to David, the first or second king of Israel. What a difference the Lord makes. And what a difference, as I finish, what a difference Christ makes in your life and mine, if we have him as our Savior. We can say with the hymn writer, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. We need the Savior. He is our friend. He's the lover of our soul, as Charles Wesley put it. And what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, get to know him. And then, don't just trust him, but serve him. Let's see the evidence. Let's see the works. Let's see the progress. Let's see the burden for loved ones, for neighbors, for friends, for work colleagues, school colleagues. Let's see the burden to see them saved. And then let's witness to them, because she had work to do. It wasn't a matter of pleading for her family. She had to go out and get them in and convince them that city was going to be destroyed and that the only safe place was in her home. Well, we've got to convince those people that we meet with And we've got to get them to one place. Got to get them to the place where Christ is. Got to get them where they view the cross and see why he shed his blood, that he paid the price for his people's sins, that he rose again, and that he's willing and able to save, and that he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I say she's one of my favourite characters, this woman Rahab, from the depths of guilt and sin to the heights of heaven's splendour. What a saviour she found, and what a saviour is ours. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that thou would pour out thy spirit upon us. Help us, O God, to rejoice in the Saviour, the Son of God. Help us to trust in him with all our heart. Bless this congregation. Bless every individual in it. Bless those, O God, connected with us and our neighbours and friends. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.